I'm going to go a little bit off script right at the moment. You're like, Pastor, you kind of do that on a normal basis, so that's nothing new to us. That's good. I want you to turn to your Bibles. I know it says up there Acts chapter 1, but I'm going to have you turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And I want to look at a few verses here in chapter 1. I want to go here to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. We'll also look at some verses in chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you are the God of the mountains and the valleys. And we get to prosper in both of those as long as we know that you are our God. You are the one who directs our life. Jesus, we are in your hands. We are in your hands. You have called us out of darkness. The darkness of our own minds, the darkness out of our own culture, even the darkness of our circumstances, and you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Your marvelous light. That we should show forth your praises. Your praises, Lord. And I want to pray right now in this place, Jesus, you know, as you hover over every soul, every saint, every one of my brothers and sisters, you are here with us in this moment. And you don't leave us here, and we don't just get our blessing on Sunday. Lord, you are with us every day of the week. And I pray right now that you will help me speak the word that you're saying to our hearts and help us hear in Jesus' name. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. So many voices, but only one of them is yours. And that's the only one that counts. My sheep hear my voice. No other voice will they follow. Let that be in Jesus' name. Amen. So while we were singing, I feel like, not just while we were singing, but the Lord highlighted for me something, and I feel like I need to speak this, so just give me some space to do so. This is going to be just kind of off the cuff, but it's here. I want you to look here in, actually, let's just start at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. This is 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God, or by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. What are you hearing there? What are we catching in this? And the word that stands out to me is suffering. If there's any man who shouldn't be suffering, it would be the Apostle Paul. This is the apostle of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But why is he suffering? Is there a purpose? And I think this is the thing. He says something that's unique. He says, whether we're suffering or we're in consolation, it all has a design in it. It all has a powerful design. I remember when I was in high school, and when I started to stand out as a Christian, I didn't get acceptance in most cases. Now, there was five different high schools between my junior year and my senior there that I went to. And it was unique, and it was almost weird. It was like it happened almost by intention. I would go to one, so Dayton High School, this was back in Dayton, Washington. I remember when I went, when I walked to the school the first day, I didn't know any of the kids. I didn't know anybody, and nobody knew me as far as I knew. First day I walk in, there are at least two kids there at the door to greet me, and this is what they said. When I was walking in, they said, "Welcome to hell." I was like, "What?" I didn't pay much attention to it, but the rest of my time in that high school was exactly that. I remember I was there was a lunch area. It was kind of like an area where kids would just gather around and they would eat lunch. And it wasn't in the cafeteria. There's some there as well. And a bunch of kids would be gathered there. And this wasn't the first high school that I did it in, but this was at least the second one. And I raised my hands just like this, and I closed my eyes because I didn't want to see anybody. And I wanted to focus on God. And I would worship and sing, and I would pray. Just those two things. And I got more struggle from doing that than I did anything else. I was living with another couple, and their son was going to school with me. And he was a Christian. Guess who didn't come to join me and pray with me and sing with me? He wasn't there. But I want to share something with you. While I went through this, and I could go through quite a few different scenarios where it was just constant. It was just a harassment from hell in its own ways. It excited me. It excited me because on one side, I could reflect on what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. Jesus made promise to the persecuted. He made promise to the sufferers. Good promises. Awesome promises. I think I've shared before, I remember that time when I was driven out of my own house. And my mom and her boyfriend at the time, they couldn't keep my Jesus under their skirts. They just couldn't hold him down. They're like, stop this kid from being what he is. He's just constantly filling Jesus, this house, with songs. I remember he was a Vietnam vet, and he just told me this. He said, if you want to get past me, don't say anything about God and don't sing any songs, and you'll be just fine. You'll live in this house in peace. You could ask me to do just about anything. Why did you say that one? Because that's the one I can't cut off. And I don't have a singing voice, but I have a heart to sing to the Lord. I have a love to worship my Father in heaven. And I remember thinking to myself, it was this oddly strange, but I remember one night as he had me, he just couldn't get me under his control. And he had me pinned in a chair. So I was sitting in a chair, and he grabbed me by the shirt and pulled me up against the wall. And he said, and he was yelling at me and just mad at me, trying to get me to quit and just trying to provoke fear inside of me. And I remember one of the things he said, he says, I know people who could, I have friends that can go and kill your Christian friends that you go to their Bible studies and have them killed and nobody would know who they were. That was the kind of threats I got. And I thought, I remembered thinking to myself, why am I scared but not afraid? Why am I like provoked to be more bold? You're actually trying to cool me down and you're heating me up. And I would say, God knows, and he's watching you, and you're going to have to deal with him. Just right in the middle of all of that. I remember this boldness hit me. I could feel fear, but I didn't feel like fear was controlling me. And so same thing with the high school. There was this love of, I want to be a witness, and I'm thrilled. And I remember one of the things the Lord gave me in his word was, he said, your mother, you'll be forsaken of fathers and mothers, and sons will be hated of fathers, and daughters will be hated of their mothers, but this will be a testimony for my namesake. They will cause pain to you, thinking they do me service. And they did. They literally thought they were doing God's service by trying to stop me in my tracks. I remember my favorite psalm, and I think I've shared this before, but I remember in Psalm 27:10, after my mom's boyfriend got me over here to Enterprise, and I woke up at I was at my dad's at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know what time I woke up, but I remember I just flipped my Bible open. And I read Psalm 27:10, and it was the first verse that stood before me. I didn't have any verses marked down at that time, or at least not those verses. And I looked at that verse, and it said, when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. How many of you knew that that verse was in the Bible? When your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Now, I was in tears, but I wasn't in tears because I was a hurt boy. I was in tears because I felt the love of God continuously embrace me in those difficulties. I wasn't pained by it. I felt like it was kind of like the disciples when, in the book of Acts, it says that they were beaten and then they went away rejoicing. They were praising after they had been beaten because they had been worthy, counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. That's powerful. And friends, I feel like when we read this in Paul, he says, as in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Some of us are in situations in life where it just feels like you're in a physical prison. The situation is not ideal, as it were. And others of us feel like we're feeling like we're kind of sitting at the best life has to offer. Maybe some of us just feel like it's just kind of cozy and it's good and it's wonderful now. In either case, Christ is King. And I love how Jesus, in front of Pilate, he said, as Pilate said, do you not know that I have power to take your life, to crucify you? And then Jesus made the statement. He said, you don't have power over me. My Father has the power. If you can kill me, it's because he granted you the opportunity. Now think of that. Now think of this. If you're a child of God today, and you find yourself in a situation similarly, where it feels like the devil is running the show, I need to say something to you. I need you to hear this. I'm praying that you hear, not from pastor, I pray you're hearing this from God. God has you there for a reason. For a reason. If everything, friends, were an easy road, if it were a paradise in our life, we would never follow Jesus. We would serve ourselves to the height that we could constantly be gratifying ourselves in our own interests. Some of the most beautiful praise songs came out of the most difficult situations. It is well with my soul. It's one of the most powerful hymns. Let that never fade away. Let that hymn never die in the Church of Jesus. And let us know where that hymn was born. This is a man who lost his wife and his family at sea. Every one of them died. And that song was born out of that pain. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. See, I'm convinced that We're not just where we are because we're not believing strong enough. See, we have to have enough discernment and enough of a relationship with God to know the difference of, is this of the devil or is this of God? And I think too many of us think our lives are more led by the devil than they are of God. Come on. You seriously think that Jesus looks down from heaven, he's like, oh man, I lost my power. I just have to give it up to the devil today. Are you a child of God or not? I know these are strong words, but this is the place where our faith needs to come to the reality of Jesus in control. And listen to the Apostle Paul. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. This wasn't me. This isn't introduced by me. I'm not even close to. It's just that these are his words. I want to look at verse 7, starting at verse 7. Chapter 4. This is still 2 Corinthians. So if you landed in 1 Corinthians, you'll have to get back to 1 Corinthians. Nope, this definitely isn't that sermon, so we'll just preach a different one to you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to what he says. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What's his secret? His secret is that he knows the Lord is at the seat and the head of his life. I don't remember who, but I remember there's a story of a Christian man. I don't remember if it was Watchman Nee or if it was... think of his name, Wormbrand, but sitting behind the prison cell and left there. And his reality was this was heaven to him. This was a place of fellowship. This is a place where you understand your circumstances don't bar God from where he's at. So in some sense, we should say, Lord, if this is where you have me, if you want it to be different, I'm open to that, right? There's no changing that. But if you don't change this, I'm going to worship you right now. I'm going to love you with all my heart, and I'm going to flourish in my prison. He says, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Does this sound like a glamorous life? Does this sound anything like the TV preachers that are raking in the cash and in the money, and they're just getting all kinds of stuff? Does this sound like anything like the mansions bright and blessed that they're living in, and the jets that they're flying around that they're buying? It doesn't sound anything like it. As a matter of fact, if I told you the Christian life sounds very much like every one of us are going to live like this, let me just give you some of the highlights of living the Christian life. You're going to be hard-pressed on every side. Everything, everywhere you go, you're just going to be hard-pressed. I'm not going to end with that, but who wants to sign up for that one? Well, you know what? Let's just narrow the crowd down a little bit more. Yet not crushed. So we'll be like, well, I guess that might be a little bit weird, but I don't want to be hard-pressed constantly. What about that you're going to be perplexed? What about if I told you you're going to be perplexed? I mean, you're not going to be in despair, but you're still going to be perplexed. Anybody want to sign up for that one? Always carrying about in the body. Oh, and let's just go here. Let's go, we're going to go persecuted but not forsaken. You're going to be persecuted constantly, but you're just not going to be forsaken. Struck down, but you're not. Who wants to have all of this in their life? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Always, so in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested on our body. For we also live, or always delivered to death. Why? Always? For Jesus' sake. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Did you hear what he said? This is how you find Jesus. This is how you mature in God. This is how you get close to the Lord. Because I'll tell you, every superficial saint out there, and I've got to say this, every superficial saint out there wants it to be glorious, sunshine all the way, no storms on my horizon. But the real saints are the ones who go through the hardships and they're committed to faithful, loving Jesus. That's Christianity there. And not only that, are you faithful to love him, but he's faithful to love you back. Paul's talking about this is where the power is manifest. This is the power is manifest. You want the power of God on your life? Do you want an anointing on your life? This is where it is. So then in verse 12, so then death works in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, and we also believed and therefore speak. See, the power of faith, actual faith, real faith, gospel faith is this. The power of it is, it's there no matter what. It's always there. It never dies off when things get difficult, nor do we get to the place where we get to be puffed up when things are going our way. That's not faith. It's manifest in that we have a relationship with Jesus. And we were sharing this in the men's group, and we were talking about Cornelius. And Cornelius, uniquely, Cornelius was a man. He was a Gentile man. That he was fasting and praying, and they had given much alms. So far as we know, he was an unsaved man that was doing a lot of good deeds. And God heard that prayer, sent a messenger to him, and said, "Now go send for Peter." And Peter's going to come, and he's going to speak the words of life to you. When Peter shows up to Cornelius and all those that are with Cornelius at the moment, because they are ready to hear, what is God saying to us? And Peter begins to speak, and he just talks about Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection. He's talking about the gospel. And while he's talking, the Holy Spirit is poured out over them, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says they spoke in tongues. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God came upon them. And then Peter said, "Shall we forbid any of these guys that they should not be baptized when they just received the same promise and the same miracle that we did?" What am I getting at? The thing that changes is, so people have this idea that faith is your salvation. And I am going to say 100% emphatically, never. The day you let faith become your salvation, you are in idolatry. Faith is your access to God. God is your salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. His power is our salvation. He's the one that awakens your soul. He's the one that quickens the miracle in your arm. He's the one that demonstrates his power. And that's why Paul said, we don't preach with wisdom and words. We preach in demonstration in the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit. We're not locked down in faith, and all we have to tell you is we believe, but we don't have God at work within us. And why can this man have the power of God following him? Stoned half to death, left for dead, and then raised back up, and then come back out and preach the gospel to the same community and same people who stoned him. What about that same apostle who the man fell out his window, and then he goes down and prays for him and is raised up back to life again? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not just having faith and then watching the man wither and die. It is that I have faith, but God's the one that does the power. He's the one that does the work. If we're talking about having the power of God into our life, we have to be ready. We have to say, "Lord, I'm giving myself to the hardships that are going to mature me. I'm not going to be superficial." This woke culture has everything about having everything you want without having to give a dime of your life. And Jesus began to show us that when we're really ready for the Holy Spirit to have his place in our life, when we want the power of God to descend upon us, we will love our brothers and lay our lives down for them. But you know what I've seen for, I can't tell you how many years, I can see us picking one another apart because we're not satisfied in the spirituality of our brothers and sisters. We're not satisfied with how good they are. We're not satisfied. We don't have half the endurance of them. You still have problems and issues in your life, and I'm having a hard time being around you. So what? Because we want the Holy Spirit on our life. We're willing to bear with one another because we see this. Man, I didn't know this was the sermon for today's Sunday. I want you to turn to Psalm, I think it's 126. I want you to turn to this psalm. This is a psalm that has never left my heart. Yes, Psalm 126. This is a psalm that's so close to my heart. Love this psalm. Love this psalm. Psalm 126. We're gonna start at verse 1. So when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, I love that. This is God's people. When the Lord brought his people out of captivity, we were like those that dream. To see Robbie turn to the Lord, see what God has done in Lee, see what the Lord has done in, I'm hearing, in Greg, and the just bringing them out of captivity. When the Lord turned somebody's captivity, turned them away from captivity and into it, we were like those that dream. Isn't it our dream, brothers and sisters? Isn't there, like, when you go down to the community, you see people at times and you're like, it's my dream. Don't we know people? It's our dream to see them no longer captives, no longer held by the power of Satan and the lies of the devil. Our youth no longer bound by their phones. Our youth driven toward God, no longer following in captivity. It's our dream. We were like those who dream. It finally came true to us. It's like we were living our dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then said they among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Shouldn't that be all the way around town? Is the people are saying the Lord has done great things for them? The Lord has done great things for us whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing. I want you to hear this promise. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Some of you can say, Pastor, that's my verse today. That's my verse. He goes forth bearing precious seed. That's powerful. Those tears are seeds. Those are seeds of tears. And when you sow in tears, you shall doubtless, I love how it says that because it gives us certainty that only God can give us, shall come again. There'll be another day. There'll be another day coming, but right now that's not what's happening. You're in tears. But there's coming another day with rejoicing, and you will be bringing your sheaves with you. You will have the harvest in hand, in other words. The heartbreak isn't watching people go through hardships. The heartbreak is watching people go through hardships and not know Jesus right in the middle of them. The heartbreak is when we're in that funken life, and especially my brothers and my sisters, the hardship is when we're not letting God have the reins in the moment. It should thrill you. It should. Listen to the Apostle James, as he says, count it all joy. Well, wait a second. My brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Do what? Do what? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What I didn't hear him say was count it all joy when you finally landed that new car that you were looking for. You finally paid off the house that you've been trying to pay off for a long time. I didn't hear any of that. There is a different message in the New Testament. I think that's being overlooked constantly. I remember one of the things that satisfied me so much was, I often thought was this, Lord, I see you telling me that if I go through hardships, it's more likely that I'm close to you in these difficult times than in anywhere else in my life. Look at the book of James. He says, are not the poor rich in faith and heirs, are not the poor rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which God has promised? So what I'm trying to say is this, is be careful. Be careful that the thing that you want to go away isn't really your blessing, and you need to ask God to reveal himself to you in it. Lord, I want to have you with me in the middle of this. Remember, Paul and Silas, as they prayed and sang praises in the prison house. They sang praises in the prison house. Where did they sing the praises? They didn't wait to get out of the prison house before they sang the praises. I get the feeling that these men would have sang praises in that prison house if they had died there. They had died there. What God is showing us is that he's faithful all the time. He's always in our life with us. That psalm, it says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I run to the furthest parts of the earth, you're still there. No matter where I go, I can't get away from you. How many of you live that reality? How many of us live that reality? No matter what happens to me, no matter where I go, he's with me. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me. That's a lie from hell. That's the devil speaking. But that's not my God. But look at this, is what's happening. And just if you would just open your heart to him, he wants to be with you in the middle of that. He wants you to enjoy his presence in the middle of the fire. There's a song, I love that song, in the middle of the storm. He's with me. So that when he blesses you and pulls you out of the storm, he's still as much your love of your life. Job, so many verses, and he says, though he has slain me, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. And Job, this whole book is devoted to affliction. Talk about God overlooking a man, if you want to say that. It's like book of affliction, verse after verse. Who reads the book of Job on a normal basis, right? Who like just lets that be their encouragement? But when you get to the end of the book, he said, I've seen him with the seeing of my eye. His whole heart is comforted because what he was going through in the moment, he finally reached to that climax of, I got to see God. I know this much, through many different struggles and trials and hardships of life, I have never once had another touch of God, another revelation of Jesus to my heart that didn't heal and didn't take that sorrow out just like that. It was that he was there and he was manifest in the moment. What we would like to do is picture God as being the, how would I say it, always on a rescue mission. I'm out here on an island needing help. I'm waiting for Jesus to come save me. And we want to look at it like that. And all of a sudden, when nothing can be improved, Jesus is going to come down and he's going to lift me up out of this situation. And he's going to take that away. And I want to say there's a truth to that. But here's the problem. This is the problem. We stay there and we mount up and we hold on to our unbelief while we're there. That's our problem. The problem is that we don't realize He is the Savior right now. You're out here, and it looks like it's caving in on you, and you're about to be overcome by the storm. He's the Savior right then and there. It's powerful when you read the story of Jonah. And then Jonah is, God is the one that told them. God is the one that prepared the fish. And He said, now I want you to throw me out in the water, because that's how, and this is a storm, and God wants you to get me out on the storm, and then He's prepared a fish to devour me and hold me in its gut for 3 days. Who did this? God did. And Jonah found God in the belly of the well. And my fear is this. My fear is if the American church does not find God in the belly of the well, it'll never find God. It'll never find Him. Because we will forever be saying, God, unless you change my circumstances, I will never be able to believe and savor the beauty of who you are and the love of who you are and the greatness of who you are and the worthiness of who you are. I'll never be able to savor that unless my circumstances line up with it. And that's superficial. I didn't stay married to my wife because every day looks perfect. And I know for sure she doesn't stay married to me because every day looks perfect. We have some living hell in our lives and in our past. We watch marriages every day collapse, and I'll tell you one of my reasons I think it collapses is because people look at their spouses as the one who's supposed to fulfill their needs in life. And they don't understand that even at your worst, God has called me to love you, called her to love me at my worst because we love Him. Because we love Him. That's why. We have a woke culture that doesn't want us to preach the standard of Christian living. And I know why. Because the standard of human living is please me, gratify, make me happy, and make my world like that. I just want a happily ever after story, and I want it to start now until that day ends. That's the woke culture, but that's not the Christian culture. Christian culture is, the true Christian culture is, Lord, have your way in me. I belong to you. The problem with is that the superficial part of it is this. It's this idea that the end of all being is the happiness of man, not the glory of God. Let Him have your life. And if He has found it suitable to put you in a place where you're in hardship or suffering, lock down on Him. He's there in the middle of that. Don't hurry up to try and get out of it. Let that furnace burn. Let it burn for a little bit. There were 12 spies. I'm going to come to a close here shortly. There were 12 spies sent out into the land, and they had seen the giants of the land. They had seen that they were outnumbered, way outnumbered, and they saw the giants were greater and bigger and mightier than they were. They said, it's the land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And they saw that as this is a problem. And then out of the 12 spies, 10 of them came back and they gave a true report. Great, big people, difficult place, impossible. And Joshua and Caleb said, if God is with us, those guys are nothing. Our enemies are bred for us. Can we be those people? Can we be those people who really realize that today, that whatever we're facing, if comes the day we die, I'm talking to a church here. Here's the thing. Let me just say this. I promise I will come to a close. But I'm talking to a church who's never known much for persecution. How many of us here have literally been threatened out of our life, actually been scarred in any physical way because of our faith in Jesus? How many of us have? Out of everything I just told you, nobody actually beat me. Nobody scarred me. But I know brothers and sisters across the world, true brothers and sisters that have given their lives while being beaten, cut, suffered tremendously, and died while being faithful to Jesus. And here we are, if we get burned by coffee at McDonald's, we're losing our faith. Our Bibles. Come on, friends. How many of us read this book on a normal basis? And not only that, but I'm asking you, how many of you read the book and you believe it and it's part of your life? It's the fabric of your soul. This is God's word to you. How many of us are doing that? So we're so living at ease that we can watch more Facebook and more TV and live more under the vanity of self in our flesh than we ever do God. And then we wonder why. Why we just can't get out of our superficial mindset, because we live so much for ourselves and so little for Him. It's not the power of a form of religion that saves anybody. It's not coming to church sparsely because we have a half of faith to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, as far as I'm concerned, and I don't have to be the pastor to say this, but as far as I'm concerned, church is just the bottom of the barrel. If you don't have any closer walk with Jesus than to come to church, then don't come. Or get on for the real reason. Because Jesus is not about just about being half-hearted. Now, I think I'm talking to the choir. I think I'm talking to the choir. But some people need to hear that reality is, why are you half-hearted about it? I hear guys tell me all the time, because I can't sleep at night and I stay up all night long. And then I see Pastor John come here. This man blesses my soul. They don't have half the struggles that he has in his body, and they certainly don't stay up all night as many nights as he has, and they still can't come to church. What a joke! What a joke! You say, Pastor, how is this being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, in some ways, I'm like, well, I guess I would say is this. Is there's a feeling is this, is I feel like if you're on my team, you understand those compromises. If you're on God's team, you're already heart's charged with, I hate compromise. I hate the lie of the devil. I hate the idea that the world is getting into my church. I don't want it in me, and I don't want it in my brothers and sisters. And that's why I believe in part, some of you will never make the altar because it's for you. It's because somebody you know. And your soul is burning because you realize the lukewarmness has gotten into their life. The passivity is in their Christian life. They're just dying. They're just living for themselves, but they have a Christian faith, the Christian profession. And you love them. And you just can't stand the thought that they're going to live their life and they're going to face Jesus Christ on the last day with that kind of foolishness in their hand. And so your heart is burning like mine does. I can't preach this because I feel like you guys are guilty of it. I feel like I have to preach this because I want us to get on the team with, this is the kinds of souls we're saving here. The kind of blackness that gets over people's hearts. You may say, Pastor, but I fit the bill today. Well, praise the Lord, because I think He's given us a message not to discourage, but to encourage us. I don't know about you, but if I had people shooting guns around me and bombs bursting all around me, it would be that time I'd feel like this is a fight time. And the world isn't a playground, it's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. Some of you need to hear this, but I'm going to say sometimes people come to the altar. They come for a quick fix, but they're not going to willingly commit their life to Jesus after that. You need to commit. Commit your heart to Him. And watch Him give you an altar in your own home or wherever you're at. Well, I felt the Lord give me a prompting. I needed to preach this. That's all I can tell you. I felt the Lord prompt me to do this. With that, I wanted to say something. I feel like this is really important. Listen to the Lord. Listen to Him. I had something come up that made this difficult for me, and it was, it's a good work, But the question was it God's timing? And I felt like the Lord told me to wait. But I felt pressure. Don't wait. It's a good thing. You should do the good thing. But when the Lord says wait, wait. When the Lord says no, just don't do it. When the Lord says do it, do it. But listen to his voice. If I can say anything, I would say listen to his voice. And don't follow doing good. More and more, this is what I've noticed, is people automatically think that doing good is God. Pray over every good thing you're thinking about. Don't just move on it and let the Lord lead that good if he's the one leading it. Let him lead it. It will be tremendous what the Holy Spirit will do if you just let him lead and guide the good. Otherwise, it's bad. I hear people all the time say they have a good heart. And you know what I've noticed good-hearted people do constantly? They constantly cause problems. They do. They are good-hearted. They give, and they help, and they do all kinds of things. But good-heartedness doesn't replace following Jesus. It never does. So what hurts is to give. I'm in the middle of one of those kinds of things where you give and then somebody takes everything you give and slam it back to you in the hardest way. Man, and it's hard. And like, Lord, sorry. I am so sorry. I shouldn't have been such a generous-hearted, giving person out of compassion. I should have listened to you. Some of the hardest lessons are doing good that God didn't tell you to do. I want to encourage you with that. How the Lord is doing that. So let's take some time to pray. If this has been such a ministry to you in some way, I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar. So I think hard words, if you feel like it is, it's an opportunity to let the Lord minister to you in different ways. Somebody this has been ministering to, maybe a few of you. I don't know what the Lord's doing through it, but I know he's doing something through it. So I want to pray, and as I'm praying, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and just release to God. Let the Lord have his way. He knows and he wants to bless you in this time. Your greatest blessing is God himself. Father, thank you today. Thank you today that we have this opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord, to turn again the captivity of Zion. Thankful, Lord, that there are those of our brothers and sisters today that cannot be here, and we want to pray for them that, Lord, they will be healed, that, Lord, they will be blessed, that there will be a ministry touching their lives in very powerful ways. Lord, we love our brothers and our sisters. We love them, Lord, because not only do we want to pray for their physical sickness, but soul sickness as it works its way into their life, as the devil finds a way to get an inroad into things that they don't want to pay attention to or haven't been. Lord, we want to see freedom in our brothers and our sisters in every way. Oh, church, would you just focus on what the Lord is? There may be a few more that need to come forward. This is a time of surrender. This is a time of giving and praying for somebody who you feel like this needs this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Caleb, or Isaac, if you would you play the music lightly in the background? Hallelujah.